Last night, as I'm sure you all know, was Halloween. That night set aside for costumes, for lots of candy, a time for trick-or-treating, a time for parties. I suspect that maybe even some of you last night donned costumes and went trick-or-treating and received candy. Now, I have not studied this, I'm no expert in this, but it seems to me, anecdotally, that Halloween is growing in popularity from when I was a kid. I now see people decorating their houses with pumpkins and colored lights. Adults celebrate, get dressed in costumes, have parties. And of course, if your news feed and Facebook was like mine yesterday, it was full of happy Halloween greetings, pictures of pumpkins, pictures of people in costumes. Halloween, it was clear, was that day. It was all over Facebook. So it must be true. Like many things in our culture, Halloween, I think, has become more secularized and even more commercialized. And it's become disconnected from the days that follow, All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day. Originally, those 3 days together made up a season called All Hallowtide. And there were 3 days that in Western Europe were observed to remember and honor the dead. And it was a time, people thought, that veil separating the life of the living from the life of the dead was very thin, and it was possible for the dead to cross through that veil. And so, tradition said on All Hallows' Eve, the dead could roam the earth. That day itself may have been a Christianized Celtic festival, a harvest festival, or it may not. But whatever it was called All Hallows' Eve, referring to those who are hallowed, those who are holy, who are sanctified, those who are the saints to be commemorated the next day on All Saints' Day. And so on this day, All Saints' Day, we gather and remember those exemplars of the faith, those who are hallowed, those whose names are recorded in our calendar. And then tomorrow we gather on All Souls' Day, a day that is in some ways more intimate and personal when we remember those we love who have died, those who are dead but whose names are not recorded in the calendar, but are certainly recorded in our hearts. Together, I think these 3 days tell us something very important. They tell us something about the living and the dead and how we are connected. Though separated by death in God's love, our connection is not severed. Though life is changed, it is not ended. The love that we share with those who have died continues in God's love. In our gospel this morning, we have a portion of the story of the raising of Lazarus. It's quite a long story in John's gospel, and we have the very end of it, where Lazarus is literally called out of the tomb by Jesus. But the whole section begins with Jesus speaking to Martha when he arrives at their home. You may know that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were brother and sisters. And when he greets Martha, who is, of course, upset that her brother has died, Jesus assures her, "I am resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Jesus himself, in his person, embodies resurrection, embodies life. And he uses that "I am" statement of John's gospel, echoing back to God speaking to Moses, "I am." This is Jesus telling us that in him is resurrection and life. He is God who will deliver us even from death. In him resides power over death itself. And through him and through his life and his death and resurrection, God is glorified. And so it is that Jesus, through the power of God, raises Lazarus from the dead and sets him free. There's that great line in the gospel where Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Nothing will hold him. Nothing can be held by the power except the power of God. The power of God itself defeats even the power of death itself. And so on this All Saints' Day, we gather to remember those who have gone before us, to look to those saints, those pioneers in the faith, those exemplars of the Christian life. For they knew the power of Jesus over death itself. And in doing so, they risked everything to follow him. They knew that nothing could ever separate them from the love of God, made known in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes I think we can imagine saints and wonder, well, but weren't they perfect? I could never be a saint. But the reality is that saints were not perfect. They were human like you and me. They sinned, they fell short, they were not perfect. But when they did so, they repented, they returned to the Lord. They never gave up following. Though they might stumble, they would return, and they were devoted to Jesus, stopping at nothing to follow him. Some years ago, I heard it said that saints are ordinary people called to do extraordinary things. People like you and me, called to live courageous lives, trusting that in Jesus is power stronger than anything in this world, even sin and death itself. That we're called to be saints who know that Jesus is victor over death, and then live in this world as though that were true. True in the here and now. Living as though death does not have power over us. The saints lived knowing they belonged to God in this life and in the next, and nothing could change that. And our call as followers of Jesus is to do the same. For we are all called to be saints. St. Paul, actually, in talking about saints, refers to all the baptized as being saints. And so we're called, we're baptized into that holy life to follow Jesus no matter what. We're called to live that baptismal reality. Today is not only All Saints' Day, it's not only a day of baptism in this parish, but it is also the day when Bishop Michael Currie becomes the 27th presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. He was elected last summer at General Convention back in June, and today in a service at noon in National Cathedral in Washington, he will be installed as our presiding bishop for the next 9 years. After he was elected at General Convention, he preached at the Eucharist, and in that sermon he said this, "I don't care whether your label is traditionalist or progressive. If you've been baptized into the triune God, you're in the Jesus movement. I don't care who you are, how the Lord has made you, what the world has to say about you. If you've been baptized into Jesus, you're in the Jesus movement, and you are God's." Our new presiding bishop is calling us to claim that reality, that we have been called into that Jesus movement, to be Jesus' presence in the world, to be about the business of sharing that love of God made known in Jesus wherever we are. In short, to live the baptismal life. And so it is today that we bring into that baptismal life a new Christian, Andrew Joseph Mitchell. We bring him to the waters of baptism, and we bring him to that font that he will be baptized into the Jesus movement. In those waters, he will be washed and born again, and he will be marked as Christ's own forever. And his parents, his godparents, and all of us will make a serious promise, a promise to uphold him in the life that we already live, that we already share, to support and uphold him in this baptismal life, in being followers of Jesus. In a few moments, we will all renew our baptismal vows, we'll recite the baptismal covenant, and contained there is the key to how to live this baptismal life. We will promise to continue in prayer and being rooted in sacrament. We will promise to resist evil and repent when we sin. We will promise to proclaim the good news in Christ through our words and our deeds. And we will promise to seek and serve Christ in our neighbors, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we will promise to strive for justice and peace among all people. Through these waters of baptism, we are set free, as Andrew will be set free, free to live from constraints and assumptions and practices of this world. We will be set free to trust that in God through Christ, we are safe. We are God's forever, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The sin, the evil, the suffering, even death are not the final word. God's love is stronger than them all. Now, will we always live these promises faithfully and perfectly? No, we won't. We make them in good faith. We will sometimes stray. We will sometimes outright fail. But the key is we make these promises to God saying, I will with God's help. We can't do this on our own, and we can't do it perfectly. Without God, we are powerless. But God gives us through baptism the grace to answer this call, the grace to live this life, and then calls us to return when we stray, when we fall short, and offers us mercy and forgiveness. So through the waters of baptism, Andrew and all of us are brought into the love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united in communion of love, love that overflows into all of creation. And we are called to participate in that love and called to live a life of holiness and called to live a life rooted in the community of faith, sustained by all of us gathered here in this place, and also supported by the witnesses of the saints, of those who have gone before us, those gone ahead of us in the faith. And so through baptism, we are assured that we are God's own forever, and the intention of God is to bring us to dwell with God for eternity. And in our first two lessons, we have an image of what that might mean. From the prophet Isaiah, we have the image of that heavenly banquet, of a great feast that God prepares for us. A feast of rich food, of fine wine. And not only a feast, but the promise that God swallows up death. That God wipes away every tear. There are no tears because there's no reason for mourning. Death has been destroyed. And so Isaiah calls us to rejoice in this salvation that is offered us. And then from the book of Revelation, our epistle talks about an image of the heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom, throughout the book of Revelation, though mysterious, really sounds like a liturgy. It's a liturgy in which the saints and the martyrs, those who have gone before, are worshiping at the throne of the Lamb. It is, we're told in today's lesson, a place where there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's a new creation, and there's the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And in that city, God is present. Those in the city dwell with God for eternity, and in that place, death is no more. All things are made new, and the one on the throne is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one on the throne is the one who has created and redeemed everything. And so through the waters of baptism, Andrew and all of us who have already passed through them die to the old self and rise to this life eternal, knowing we are Christ's own, united with those who have gone before, with those living now and those who will come in the future. And we give thanks for this. Give thanks for the victory of Jesus over the power of sin and death. And give thanks that we, through baptism, can share in this resurrection life. And may we faithfully live this life through the power of the Holy Spirit and faithfully support Andrew in his new life. A poet named Nikolai Grundtvig, I'm not sure I'm saying his name correctly, but he's a Danish pastor, theologian, and a poet, and he lived from 1783 to 1872, has a poem which captures this sense of the importance of the font, of the food of the Eucharist, and Christ being the Alpha and the Omega. He wrote, "Here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God did receive us. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice and what his table doth give us. Here sounds the word that doth proclaim Christ yesterday, today, the same, yea, and for our Redeemer." Amen.